Our dear Heavenly Father, please be with us today as we hear your word taught to us. Let us use your word in our daily lives and let your guidance shine through in our choices here on earth, and let others see through us your greatness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, our first scripture reading today is Exodus 20:16. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And our second reading is Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. And the next reading is John 1:43-51. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "He was a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
So maybe a decade or so ago, a friend of mine gave me a really cool birthday present. He found a 1974 Fender Music Master 3/4 scale bass guitar at a garage sale, marked $15, and he talked him down to $10. This guitar sells on eBay from anywhere from $400 to $1,400. Last year I sold it to the Lack family because I was given a different bass. Similar thing happened, because this kind of thing happens from time to time. I looked it up on the internet just for the sermon illustration, but somebody bought a 1945 Gibson Southern Jumbo acoustic guitar for $100 at a yard sale, and yesterday there was one on sale on the internet for $14,500. So I'm introing a sermon on lying. You might be wondering, okay, what's with these illustrations? How does this fit in with lying? It may seem that the person purchasing these inappropriately purchased items is the liar, and maybe so. If you know something's worth a lot more than people are asking, you ought to say, "Well, sir, you should, you know, it'd be honest to say, sir, you might want to look up how much that trombone is worth." But I'm actually using this illustration on the other side of it, because the false witness that happens in the scripture, that we especially see talked about in this chapter of Proverbs, that tears somebody down and divides community, is often a mislabeling of people, labeling them lower than what they're really worth. And so when the sermon comes to an end, you'll get this idea again, but I just want you to hold that in mind. Being a true and faithful witness has the most to do with faithfully witnessing to Jesus Christ, the Savior, and the gospel that he came to preach. The scripture says that Jesus Christ himself is the true and faithful witness. And Jesus said himself that he is truth. Now, that big picture thought in mind, let's just take a look at bearing false witness in the scripture, especially in the narratives of the Bible. Now, there are a lot of examples in the scripture of destructive lies, false witnesses that bring an accusation of guilt upon somebody that leads to a terrible result. I have for you a top seven list, but there's a lot of dishonorable mentions. But here we go. Here's the top seven from the Bible. Number seven, Potiphar's wife. Joseph, the young Hebrew, his brothers were jealous of him. They sold him into slavery. Off he went to Egypt, serving as a slave in the house of a wealthy man. He was young and handsome and well-built, and the wife of this wealthy man kept pressing him, commit adultery with me, sleep with me. He said, nope, no thanks. Your husband's a good man, and God is a good God. Why would I do that? And when she couldn't win, she got a piece of his clothing and said, this man raped me. And she lied. She bore a false witness, and Joseph went to jail. Her name has been mud for 4,000 years. Number six, Ahab, the bad king of Israel. He was a king who led the people of Israel to worship idols, even idols that said, throw your children into a fire. And when God kept his promise through the prayers of Elijah to bring famine and drought upon the land when they would do such a thing, Ahab turned the tables and said to Elijah, here comes the old troubler of Israel. He called the prophet the troubler of Israel. The prophet wasn't sacrificing babies, wasn't leading people to worship idols. It was the king. But the king called Elijah the troublemaker. It was the king who was the troublemaker. That's number six. Number five is the king's wife, Jezebel. She was the one that was inspiring King Ahab to be the wicked King Ahab. He was politically successful. He won a lot of battles, but he was wicked. Jezebel noticed that her wife, Ahab, wanted a vegetable garden and couldn't get it because the man who owned the property just wouldn't sell. So she said, what are you doing? Kings don't do that. Come here, I'll show you how we do this. She said to some people, you say that the owner of the property committed blasphemy so we can kill him with rocks. Sound good? And they did it. So Jezebel said, bear false witness. And the man died. And then King Ahab got his property. Number four. The first Christian martyr, Stephen, he was arguing with the unbelieving Jews of his time and place, the people that he was trying to reach with the good news of the gospel in love, and he was proving Jesus was the Messiah. They got mad, they got jealous, so they stirred up false witnesses to say that he blasphemed. And then they stoned him to death. Number three, Haman. Haman is in the book of Esther. Haman wanted all the Jews in the world to die because he was jealous of one Jew, Mordecai. So he told a lie. He bore false witness. He told the king, all these Jews need to die because they don't obey the rules. They're bad. They're going to hurt you. The king, it's, you know, the way the story is told, the king seems to be, I don't know, maybe he was drunk, but he just says, sure, great idea. Kill them all. And Haman makes a really tall gallows, a noose that's held up really high to kill the one Jew that he is mad at. But he ends up dying on that noose himself. Number two, I couldn't talk about false accusations without talking about Satan, right? Satan is actually a title. It means accuser, slanderer. The enemy of you and I and our God is the one who constantly accuses us of sin before God. That is the devil's job. Something that we don't need to join in. That's what this sermon's about. In case you're wondering where we're going, we don't need to join the devil in his work, slandering and accusing and bringing people down. Number one would have to be the false witnesses that condemn Jesus to death. It is bad to be a false witness and condemn somebody to death. And now that we've got DNA testing, we know what's happened in our justice system. But it's bad when you condemn God to death. So they have to take the number one place. Lots of dishonorable mentions. Now, the punishment for this kind of injustice is listed in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 19. keep in mind that the Ten Commandments are the foundation of a nation that God intends to use to show the world what he is like and what his kingdom is like and that his kingdom is coming. You can't have a stable nation, a godly nation, without justice, and you can't have justice without true and faithful witnesses. You can't have any good, fair trial without faithful and true witnesses. The punishment for bearing false witness is that you, the false witness, receive the punishment that would have come upon the person being falsely accused. If you say, this person murdered or committed blasphemy and the penalty is death, and it turns out you're lying, you, the liar, receive the death penalty. If you say, this person stole $100 and needs to pay back $400, and you're lying, well, then you pay back $400. This is one of the places where the Old Testament says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You shall not pity, it says. It's pretty extreme and pretty strong, but it shows that it is impossible to have a just society without justice in the courts. Now, we probably will not find ourselves in a court of law this next week. Hopefully, right? We probably won't be, you know, swearing on the Bible and saying we'll tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But we will be a witness this week, right? You're witnesses for Christ, are you not? You're told to be a witness for your faith. So what is a true and faithful witness? As I mentioned, Jesus is a true and faithful witness. And what's the trajectory? What's the condition of the heart of a true and faithful witness? I'm going to surprise you, I think, with some of what I'm about to say. But let's first look at Nathanael. Now, I put Nathanael in here, and just like last week, there's a scripture that seems off topic. We were having our men's Bible study, and somebody who wasn't in church with us said, why have you got that scripture in with this about stealing? And that person might say the same thing. Why have you got a bit about calling disciples in relation to bearing false witness? I'll admit, it's because when I was in seminary, a favorite professor wrote on one of my papers, here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. I love that better than every A grade I ever got. Because when Jesus says that of Nathanael, doesn't it grab your heart? Wouldn't you love for the Lord to say that about you? Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. For Jesus to look in your heart and say, now that person doesn't have lying and deceit and sneakiness in it. That's a true and honest person. All Nathanael does is say, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He gives a confession of faith in Christ. That's his true and faithful witness. That's the condition of his heart. He's not convinced because Jesus is from Nazareth. Nazareth, what an armpit. How could a good man come from there? How could a prophet? How could the Messiah come from there? Nazareth. No, but when he sees Jesus and Jesus gives a simple word of prophecy, a word of knowledge, I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael says, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. He's sold. And he confesses it. That's a faithful witness. When your heart is sold on Christ and you confess it, that's a faithful witness. Remember the gospel. When you're having these conversations and you're tempted to fall into gossip or to say something negative about someone that you can't really prove, remember the good news. Christ died to save sinners. And none of us are here because we're exempt from that. We are the sick who have been found by the doctor. We remember the gospel and give a good witness, and it helps us to bear good and faithful testimony about one another. I'm going to interject for a moment, and this puts congregations to sleep, but I've got high hopes, so bear with me for a minute, all right? Well, I'm going to don the glasses here for a second. This is the larger catechism of the Westminster Confession, of 500-year-old Presbyterian statement. All right, what duties are required in the Ninth Commandment? Bearing true testimony, not bearing false witness. The duties required in the Ninth Commandment are the preservation and promotion of truth between man and man, the good name of our neighbor as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly and fully, speaking the truth and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice, in all other things whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name. You get the direction we're headed here? Now think about this. In the Proverbs passage that I picked, when it says God hates lying and God hates this division of community, God hates gossip and slander. Where is this verse here? Haughty eyes, pride, a lying tongue, lies, hands that shed innocent blood, a disregard for the lives of others, heart that devises wicked schemes, there's a darkness in with this lying and this pride, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a lack of respect for God, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. The lying that's being talked about here isn't just speaking incorrect facts. It's purposefully destructive. It has a willful lack of respect for the well-being of others. I say this because much of the slander that we have committed in our lives will be tempted to commit in the future and become the victims of is perfectly factual. Just the inappropriate sharing of facts. Wrong reason, wrong time, wrong heart, wrong purpose. There's a lot of facts that could be shared, but sometimes we choose them for a reason that actually produces a lie. The truth is, Christ died to save sinners. The truth is, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. But when we whisper truths about each other that say, well, that person's really outside of God's grace, or that person, we should reject that person. There's a bigger lie in the middle of the spreading of facts. That's one point that I want to get across. Proverbs 14:25. A deliverer of souls is a faithful witness. In other words, the person who wants to help people is a faithful witness. Now, sometimes I fall for flattery, or at least I'm worried that I might fall for flattery. Flattery is when you say something positive, maybe even true, but it's not helpful. It's just to get what you want, to manipulate somebody, or to keep you from having to face confrontation, or to deal with something. Encouragement is not flattery. Encouragement is good. Encouragement is when a kid takes 3 pedals on their bicycle and crashes, and 3 pedals and crashes, and you say, you can do it, you did great. You did great. Okay, Brad Paisley song. You know Brad Paisley, country singer? Great guitar player. He has this song, I don't know if it's called this, but the hook in the song is, that's not a lie, that's love. I like it when your mama comes and visits us. That's not a lie, that's love. You know, and it talks about how certain clothes fit and things like that. You know, it's not a lie, it's love. Alright. I was listening to a pastor from Uganda, and he surprised me. He said, sometimes you should lie. Now listen to this. 2 people in the Bible, in the hall of faith, the Hebrews chapter 11, hall of faith, not just in spite of their lies, but because of their lies. All right? Glad that you're awake. Feel the tension for a minute. All right. Number one is the prostitute Rahab. So God's people are coming to take the promised land. The first job on the list is bring down Jericho, this fortified city that 40 years ago nobody said they could take. So they send spies in to see what it's going to take to do that. The spies are about to get caught and killed. Rahab the prostitute lies through her teeth. Spies? I haven't seen spies. I don't know. They must have gone the other way. She said, I know your God is going to give you the victory. I'll save your life, you save mine. And that's what happened. And she is commended for her faith. She believed the good news that God's kingdom was coming. That was the truth. And so she lied. Okay, a lie is a lie. But if you have to choose between lying and being part of a conspiracy to commit murder, etc., choose the lie. I'll give you the other illustration, then I'll compare it to a real life situation that others have faced. The other situation is the parents of Moses. They're in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. By faith, they hid Moses. They could see this baby's valuable. He shouldn't be thrown to the crocodiles. I'm going to lie. Baby? What baby? I don't see any baby. There's no male child here. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was saying, kill the male babies. The midwives lied. They said, those Hebrew women, they're so strong. We get a cup of tea, next thing you know, there's a baby. You know, they're having their babies so quick, we can't stop them. They lied, and they're beloved for it. Why? Because the bigger truth was the kingdom of God, the victory of God. The Uganda pastor talked about a time when there was a war in Uganda, and one side had fighters in this forest, and the people were escaping through the forest, but on the other side of the forest was the opposite armed team. And so when they came through the forest, the opposite side said, we're the enemy in there, the people that we're trying to kill. And the ones who said the truth, yeah, they're in there, the army said, well, you must have been one of them because they let you through, and they'd shoot them. They said, just lie. No, they're not in there. Go live. Go be alive. World War II, people hid Nazis in their homes, in their attic, in special places. You're hiding, let's say you're in World War II, you're hiding, hide the Jews. Yes, right. They didn't hide the Nazis, they hid the Jews. Thank you for that correction. I lied. Very sorry. So they hid the Jews from the Nazis. So let's pretend you're doing that. You got Nazis in your attic, or Jews in your attic, Nazis come to your door. I hope there's no Nazis in my attic. All right, so they knock, knock, knock. You got any Jews there? Oh, no. Nice outfit. Love your outfit. No Jews here. Just lie through your teeth. You're a sinner. You lied. So what? You saved somebody's life. Now imagine if the punishment for your lie were to come on you. What's the result of your lie? Saving somebody's life. May it be so with you. May your life be saved. Think about the consequence to think about whether you should go ahead and commit this sin or not. Now, Jesus is the true and faithful witness. Jesus looked like he was from Nazareth. He was from Nazareth. Everybody knew, or at least the scholars knew, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So why didn't he make sure that everybody knew, I'm Jesus of Bethlehem, not really Nazareth. I grew up there, but I was born in Bethlehem. He just went along being called Jesus of Nazareth. And he spoke in parables. He didn't say directly, you are doomed because you're doing this, and you're on the right path. He spoke in parables, indirectly. When people tried to trap him with tricks, he didn't answer their questions directly. He answered their questions with other questions often. So is Jesus a liar? No, he's a true and faithful witness. Now what am I saying with this whole Nazi thing and Hall of Faith thing and pointing these things out about Jesus? I'm calling you to have the heart of a true witness and to be wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. I can tell you, the mistakes that I've made in ministry when people's hearts and lives were in my hands and I made the wrong call, the reason I made it is that I wanted to be technically right. I wanted to do the thing that wouldn't get me in trouble as a person who does something wrong. Even though I knew, based on the situation, it'd be better for me just to be wrong for the sake of those youth that I was leading. I want you to know it's better to just be wrong in the right way. Have a heart of faithful witness. Don't just present facts, because often bitterness in your heart will present the kind of facts that throw somebody under the bus. Don't just think about what's factual. Think about what's a faithful witness to the gospel. Jesus, the faithful witness. Have the shrewdness that he had and the goodness of heart that he had. Okay, that's a surprise. You didn't expect me to ask you to lie in a sermon about bearing false witness. But I am going to ask you to think. Because it's important. It's important that we protect each other's name. One of the sermons that I listened to in preparing for this talked about a pastor who had been slandered against. And the person who was doing the slander repented and said, I'm so sorry. How can I make it right? The pastor said, okay, go take a feather pillow, go up on the windy hillside and fluff all the feathers out. And then go get them and put them back in the pillow. If you can do that, then you can make it right. You can't make it right, but I forgive you. So my friends, that's where I'm headed with this message about bearing false witness. Yes, we need truth. We need truth in our courts. We need justice. But we don't just need factual information. We need a heart that understands the gospel and the love of God and that sincerely desires the well-being of everyone that Christ died to save. And so, my friends, the challenge at the end of this sermon is twofold. Number one, it's to repent. I didn't expect it to be so convicting to preach the Ten Commandments, right? That's Sunday school material. That's first grade. And yet I have found in preaching these that I pray, Lord, help me preach this with integrity. These are more challenging than we might think. And so if you have allowed yourself to flatter or to bring down somebody's reputation when you shouldn't have, or to lie in a way that you wouldn't want the result of, if it were to happen to you, repent. Change immediately. You may not be able to put the feathers back in the pillow, but change. Stop. That's the first challenge. The second is to pick a target. Choose a person who will be your target. But don't target them with gossip. Target them with encouragement. Be the Nathaniel. Say to this person, Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel. You know, Jesus is your Savior, your helper. He loves you. You don't have to flatter. If somebody's in a world of hurt and they're messing up their lives, you might say, not the best choices, but Jesus can do it. God can do it, and He can do it for you. So that's the other challenge. So choose a victim of your encouragement. Choose a target. Not someone who you'll drag down with words, but somebody that you will cover with the greater truth of the gospel. And may the Lord be with you as you rise to this challenge. Amen.